ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो Chapter 8, called The Churning of the Milk Ocean. This is text number 22. Kvache chirayur nohi shila mangalam Kvache tadapyastina vedyam ayusha Yatro bhayam kutra cha sopya mangala Sumangala kaschana kaṅkṣate himam. Kvacit is Divine Grace, Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Someone may have longevity, but not have auspiciousness or good behavior. Someone may have both auspiciousness and good behavior, but the duration of his life is not fixed. Although such demigods as Lord Shiva have eternal life, they have inauspicious habits like living in crematoriums. And even if others are well qualified in all respects, they are not devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Please repeat. Someone may have longevity, but not have auspiciousness or good behavior. Someone may have both auspiciousness and good behavior, but the duration of his life is not fixed. Although such demigods as Lord Shiva have eternal life, they have inauspicious habits like living in crematoriums. And even if others are well qualified in all respects, they are not devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we're going to read one more here, which has a purport by Srila Prabhupada. The next one is evam vimrishya vyabhichari sadgunair varam najai kashayataya gunashrayam vavre varam sarva gunair apekshitam rama mukundam nirapekshamipsitam. Translation: Shukadev Goswami continued. In this way, after full deliberation, the goddess of fortune accepted Mukunda as her husband. Because although he is independent and not in want of her, he possesses all transcendental qualities and mystic powers and is therefore the most desirable. Purport: The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mukunda, is self-sufficient. Since he is fully independent, he was not in want of the support or association of Lakshmi Devi. Nonetheless, Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune, accepted him as her husband. Om Gyan. Here we find Lakshmi Devi has just emerged from the churning of the milk ocean. And her visit, her arrival, is much anticipated by everyone there. Because she's the bringer of all good fortune. Everything auspicious comes for her. And so the moment she emerges, everyone, it says, Sura Suragana, Sura Suramanava, it says. The Suras, the Devas, the Asuras, and the human beings, they all become very attracted to her. They all want to take possession of her. But the choice is, of course, up to her. This is her Swayamvara. And she gets to choose who can be her husband. And so here we have a very nice way in which Srimad Bhagavatam helps us understand the position of God, who God is. Because Lakshmi Devi is looking for only the best. She's searching for someone who is qualified in every way. And she goes to each person present there. And pretty much anyone who is anybody in this creation is there, right? Anyone who counts for any position, any power, any type of opulence they have. If they're qualified in any way, they're there. Because this is the event of the universe, right? This is the biggest thing happening at this time. Amrit is ready to come out. And you want to be there when the Amrit comes out, right? So all the devas are there, all the asuras are there, everyone who's famous and powerful, they're all there. And so she really has a good selection. When we try to get married, we may note down our requirements on a form. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and so forth. And the more requirements we note down, the lesser chance that we're going to find someone. the lesser chance that at least it's going to take a very long time, right? And maybe not ever. We might find someone who's qualified in all the ways that we want. We might realize, okay, look, my choices, I don't have any devas or devis to choose from. I only have manavas, right, human beings to select from. So, okay, maybe the requirements have to be toned down a little bit. So our selection is very limited in this world, right? But Lakshmi Devi here, she's not limited by anything, right? Every single person in this creation is an option. She can choose anyone she wants for her husband. So what does that mean? Well, the person she chooses is going to be the best. That person we can recognize as the most qualified person in this creation. Because after all, she is the most qualified lady in this creation. She's the supreme lady. She's the supreme goddess, goddess of fortune, Rama. And so the person she chooses, well, we know that person has to be the most qualified. That person has to be God. Now, suppose we were to ask this question. Suppose we were to start from the beginning and just ask the very basic question. Well, who is God? Who is God? Suppose you went out on the street and asked someone, well, who is God? And you ask them to give a definition of what God is, right? What constitutes God. Then you might hear something like, God is all-powerful. God knows everything. He is omniscient. God is present everywhere. God is the supreme power. You would hear in English, what one might call all these omni qualities. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, omnibenevolent. Omni means all, everything. So he has all of these qualities. And yes, of course, that is God. Right? God is present everywhere. God is very powerful. God is so forth. You might hear that God is, in fact, nature. God is love. So many different qualities that we might attribute to God. So the Vedas, they agree. They agree that God has all these qualities. The Upanishads, they say, Satyam Jnanam Anantam Brahma. Right? That the Supreme Absolute Truth, He's Satyam, He's truth, He's eternal. Jnanam, He's knowledge. He's Anantam, He's unlimited. But suppose you were to press someone a little bit more and say, yes, that's very true. Tell me a little bit more about God. Then perhaps if they're personalists, they might say, God is the creator. God is our father. Just like the Christians, they say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? Their primary way of referring to God, of understanding God, is that he is the source of creation. He is the father of all beings. Jesus Christ called God Abba, which means father. So he's the creator, the source of everything. And the Vedas, they would agree, of course. They say, yes, he is the source of everything. Janmadyasya yataha. Right? He is the source of everything in this creation. He is the source of their maintenance, of their destruction as well. The Upanishads also say, Yatova imani bhutani jayante yena jatani jivanti tat prayanti abhisham vishanti tat vijignyasasva tat brahma. Right? What is Brahma? Yatova imani bhutani jayante, from whom all living entities are born. Yena jatani jivanti. Once they're born, they live within him. Tat prayanti abhisham vishanti. And at the end, they enter back into him. This is God. Tad Brahma. Tad Vijignyasasva. That's the person you should know. Right? That's who you should inquire into. So the Vedas, they agree. They say, yes, he's eternity, he's knowledge, he's unlimited. Yes, he's the creator of this world. But suppose you were to push a little bit more, and you said, okay, God is the creator of this world. He's your father. He's the source of this material world. He's its destruction also. He does the maintenance of this world. But this is a job description for God, right? This is what he does. This is his work. He has to create, he has to maintain, he has to destroy. But what is he when he's not working? What is he when he's not at a job? Just as we all go to work, we all have something to do, right? But a man goes to work, he also has another life as well, right? It's not just work is everything. What is God when he's on his own, in himself? Can you define God when you're not talking about yourself, right? Most people, when they define God, then it's always in relation to themselves. God is the provider. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We have in this Om Jai Jagadish Hare, right? Sukha Sampati Ghara Aave, right? Let happiness and let wealth come to me. We define God in terms of who we are. God provides me things. God creates me. God maintains me. God destroys me. God is my father. God is my guide, right? But what if my is not in the picture? Right? What if I'm not in the picture? Then what is God? Right? If it's not about me, right? If I don't define God in relation to me, then who is he? Who is the Lord? Are you saying that he has no existence independent of us? Am I the center of this world? No. Right? So who is Krishna? Who is God as he is on his own? Then if you ask that question, where do you have to go? Right? What point do we have to reach? Because you look at everyone in this creation, everyone who is candidate for the position of God. Perhaps it's Lord Brahma. Perhaps it's Lord Shiva. Perhaps it's Indra. Perhaps it's Varuna. Perhaps it's someone very rich and powerful in this world. Perhaps it's some yogi who considers himself God. Perhaps we consider ourselves God. Right? You look at anyone in this hierarchy, everyone is somehow connected to this material world. Everyone is a product or in relation to this material world. How can you define Lord Indra? Well, he's the Lord of the rains, right? Thunder and lightning. Who is Lord Brahma? Well, he's the creator, the architect, the engineer of this material world. Right? How do you define Lord Shiva and Goddess Parvati? Kalidasa, he says, Jagata Pitaro Vande Parvati Parameshwaro. I offer my obeisances to the parents of this creation. Jagata Pitaro, the mother and father of this creation. Parvati Parameshwaro. Parvati and Lord Shiva. So everyone you look at, everyone is defined in relation to the material world. They're somehow connected to this, what this material world is. But the question is, suppose you take the material world out of the picture. Suppose you remove the material world from the equation. Because we know that the material world is temporary. It's created. It's destroyed. So when the material world is destroyed, then who is God? What's left over? And the Bhagavatam answers, Aham eva sam eva agre. Right? The Upanishad says, Sadeva Somyam Idam Agra Asit. In the beginning, who was only existent? The Lord says, Aham, I. So if we go through the definitions of God, and we say, okay, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnibenevolent, all these lists of things. Then we say, no, he's the creator, he's the Lord, he's the master, everything. Okay. And then we finally ask, who is God in himself? Who is he? Very, very few people in this world have the answer. If you study all the different religions of the world, you find very few, almost no one, who can tell us who God is on his own when he's not connected to us, when he's not connected to the material world. What is God in himself? What does he do with his time? And the answer that the Vedas give, the answer that the Shastras give, is that he is Akhila Rasamrita Murti. He is the abode of all rasa, of all relationships, of all mellows, of all enjoyment. Why? Because he spends all his time in the performance of lila, in the performance of pastime. Now, this idea of lila we've heard many times. It's common parlance amongst devotees. Oh yeah, lila. We understand this idea. And the Lord does his lila. But this is actually a very, very profound idea. You can search the world far and wide. You won't find people who have any concept of this idea of lila. It's a very, very, as far as I can tell, this is something very unique to the Vaishnav traditions. This idea, not even to Hindu or Indian traditions, but specifically to the Vaishnavas. Right? That the idea that God spends his time doing lila. What is lila? Play. That's all, play. Right? Pastime, sport. He has fun. This is all he does. Why? Because this is all he has to do. Right? He has nothing else to do in this world. Why would he go and create every day? Think about it logically. We think that by calling God the creator of this world, we're doing him a big favor. Right? Oh, aap jagat karta hai. Right? And we've just praised God to some, oh, he's so great. He must be happy with him. I called him the creator of this universe. But why would God be impressed by that? Right? You've just given him a job. You've just given him something to do, something to work hard. The aspect of creation, to be the creator, is a difficult thing, right? It's a lot of hard work. Why would God want to do that? Right? We're not doing him a favor by calling him Jagatkarta. That's for our benefit, right? Okay, we recognize that God is the creator. But for him, that's not interesting at all, right? You know, at the beginning of creation, when Lord Brahma has finished his long, long tapasya, and he has darshan of the spiritual world, and the Lord comes out and he gives him instructions, right? He sees the Lord, he sees all his associates and everything. And before he begins speaking to Lord Brahma, this Chatur-shloki, you know what he does to Lord Brahma? He walks up to him and he shakes his hand. He shakes his hand. And he says, my dear Lord Brahma, good luck to you. Right? Bhadram te. Right? From one creator to another. Right? This is not an easy task. Right? Good luck. Right? We know how tough this is. But this is your service. Good luck with it. Do it well. And here's a few verses. Here's a few tips. Some things to remember. What? Aham eva asameva. Just keep in mind that before you showed up, I was here. Right? I may not be involved in this creation very much, but in the beginning, I started off. He gives them some advice. We know, of course, Lord Brahma, later on, he forgets this in the Brahma Vimohan Leela, and he gets a little confused. He thinks, oh, I was there at the beginning. I must be supreme. Right? He forgets Krishna's position. So he's just giving him some reminders. Here's a few tips. Right? Now, good luck. Good luck with this job. So Krishna, he delegates it. Right? He delegates the task. He's a good manager. He's a good leader. He doesn't micromanage, arranging everything himself, dealing with everyone's problems, answering everyone's prayers. You know, some time ago in the United States, there was a film. I forget what the film was called. But there was this one part in it which a person... I didn't see it, so I don't know the detailed storyline. Perhaps some of you know. But this man, he got the position of God for some time. Right? He always used to complain about God. God doesn't do this right. He doesn't do that right. He gives me so many problems here and so forth. So God came to him one day and says, why don't you take my post for a little while and see what it's like? Right? For maybe just a couple of weeks, you be God. So he gave him all the powers of God and said, here. And they show him at this super advanced, highly with this super processor computer, right, which is getting in all the prayers of all the people in this creation. God, please give me this, please give me this, please give me this. And he has to sit there processing all these prayers. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, maybe, okay, later, write back to me. Tomorrow, I'll think about it. Yes, no. And he spends all his time doing this. And his mind is going crazy, right? It's going numb. He can't think. He can't sleep. He can't eat. The pressure is incredible, right? What a job to be God. Why would God want to be God? Right? Why would he want to do this? We define God in this way. We give this definition of God. This is our definition of God. You're the one who answers prayers. You're the one who creates this world. You're the one who does this. You're the one who does that. You're the one who... And we make this list for God, this job description, and hand it to him and say, do this. And if he's God, why would he want to? No, he just delegates. He says, Lord Brahma, you can do this, right? Good luck to you. Indra, take care of this. Good luck to you, right? Take care of all this for me. I don't have time for this. Why? I'm too busy playing. I'm too busy enjoying, having a good time. Srimati Radharani is waiting for me. The cowherd boys are waiting for me. I'm already late for my appointment with Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj. Right? Nanda Maharaj will not take his meal if I don't come back. I'm busy. You'd take care of all this stuff. Right? So this is who God is, right? He's Lila Purushottam. He's Akhila Rasamrita Murti. This is the highest conception of what God is. And it's very rare to find any path, any tradition, any person who truly appreciates God in this way. We really have to value, we have to appreciate what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us. Because were it not for him, we too would be thinking of God in the same way. Right? We would worship God. We're born in a pious land. We may come from pious families. Right? But we would be worshiping God in this very narrow way, in this very limited way. And what this passage shows in Srimad Bhagavatam, right, what Lakshmi Devi is showing, that all those things that we attribute to God, that's not who God is, ultimately. Yes, he is that, indirectly. Right? He takes care of it indirectly. We can call him Srishtikarta if we want to. Right? It's okay. He is that, ultimately. But when she has to choose a husband, she's not interested in Brahma. She's not interested in Lord Shiva. She's not interested in anyone. She goes straight to Lord Vishnu. She goes straight to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he is the only one. He's the only one who really has time for her. Everyone else is busy with their work, right? Everyone else is too busy to pay attention. But this is Mother Parvati's, this is her eternal complaint about Lord Shiva, right? That you're too busy for me. You give everything to this whole world, whatever they want. You're so easily pleased, Ashutosh. But we have to live under a tree on the top of a mountain. Why? Why can we not have a nice house and a nice place to live and so forth? You live in poverty and the whole world you're giving wealth and riches and so forth. Right? He's busy. He has things to do in this world. Though Lord Vishnu, Krishna, they're the only persons who have nothing to do, who can really dedicate their time. Lord Vishnu, he keeps Lakshmi Devi right on his heart, right on his chest. And this is why Prabhupada in the purport here, he's describing the Lord as completely independent, swatantra. Because he has no one to answer to in this creation. No one. Everyone has to answer to someone. When Lord Shiva makes a mistake in giving blessings, he has to answer to someone. When Lord Brahma makes a mistake, he has to answer to someone. You know, when Indra offended Brihaspati, As a result, Brihaspati became angry with him, and they lost the blessings of their spiritual master. The demons, they got an upper hand. They became very powerful as a result. They became so powerful, the demigods were completely running in fear. And they went and to Lord Brahma for help, and they begged him, please help us. And you know what Brahma said? Stay away. These demons, they become so powerful, I'm even afraid of losing my own position because of them. How can I help you? So everyone in this creation has to answer to someone. You just look at every person, right? Look at the whole hierarchy of creation. We know for ourselves, we have so many people to answer to. So many people we're responsible to. You think, okay, my boss, well, he has to answer to his boss. Look at him, well, he has to answer to his boss. And you keep going to the top and you think, the president of the company, the CEO, he has to answer. Right? He has to answer to the shareholders and those who have a stake in his company, to the trustees of the board. They have to answer. Everyone has to answer. Perhaps they have to answer to the government. Right? The government has to answer to the prime minister. The prime minister, well, he can be kicked out of office at any moment. He has to answer to the people. And in this way, this cycle is there. Everyone is answering to someone. Everyone is saluting someone else and saying, yes, sir, tell me what to do. Who is that one person who has to answer to no one, who has to take no one's command at any point? That is God. That person who's completely independent, who's swatantra in every possible way, that is God. And the only person you can find in that category is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. This phrase that Srila Prabhupada, he coined, Supreme Personality of Godhead. We read it again and again and again and again. But every word has meaning here. Every word is significant. Every word is important in that phrase. It translates, of course, Bhagavan. When Bhagavan, that word appears in relation to the Lord, Prabhupada says, Supreme Personality of Godhead. And sometimes people, they complain, you know. Academic scholars, they say, why this long and complicated phrase? Sometimes you meet people also, not just scholars, but you meet someone, they say, Supreme Personality of what? What does this mean? And you kind of say, well, God. And they go, yeah, so why can't you call him God? Right? Why Supreme Personality of Godhead? Such a long and complicated phrase. Well, this is why. Because the word God doesn't cut it. Right? God doesn't work. It's not enough, God. Think about this. The first word, supreme. Whoever's going to be at the top, that person has to be supreme, okay? If we're going to define God. He has to be the number one. I forget what language it is. Swahili, I think. Swahili, one of the African languages. The word for God there is very simple. They just call him number one. Right? Bus, okay? Number one. He has to be supreme. The first, the topmost, number one. So many people may be present in the category of God. So many people may have the quality of God, some attributes of him. God is not a person, just the word God. God is a category. It's a set of people. This is why Prabhupada calls it Godhead. Right? This is a set of people. It's a category of people. Who falls in the category of God? Well, Brahma, Shiva, Indra, Varuna, Vishnu, right? Krishna. Even us, Prabhupada says. We too are Ishwaras. We're little controllers, sparks, right? We all come in this category of Godhead. It's a very large set of people. Very large category. But who are we talking about? the supreme person in that category. So take this set of anyone who's divine, who has any great qualities. Yad yad vibhuti mat sattvam shrimat urjitam evava. Right? Tattadevavagacchatvam mama tejongsha sambhavam, Krishna says. Everything in this world that is powerful, that is beautiful, that is anything, from sharks to the season spring to the horse uchaishrava, all these things, they're God, Krishna says. Rasoham apsukonteya prabhasmi shashi suryayo. This is all God. This is the category of Godhead. But we don't mean any of that. Who are we talking about? The supreme in that category. The supreme Godhead. So two things are there. Supreme and Godhead. But even supreme is not enough. Because we're not talking about some kind of supreme power, some kind of abstract force, some kind of supreme mind that controls this world. No. He's Godhead. He's the supreme in that category. But also he is a person. He's the supreme personality of Godhead. That is Bhagavan. He's a person. Therefore, he has likes, he has dislikes, he has desires, he has feelings, he has relationships. He likes to play, he doesn't like to work, right? All these things that are part of the nature of persons, that is him. So such a beautiful phrase. In these three words, Prabhupada has captured our entire concept of God. Every definition of God that you might give is there. And yet, there's something more. The supreme personality of Godhead. That is Bhagavan. That is Lila Purushottam. That is the source of all rasa, of all happiness, of all relationship, of all joy. So, we have a long way to go in appreciating the Lord. Sometimes we may think, we know God. Right? God is in our heart. We know God. We've read about Him. We've read Bhagavad Gita and so forth. But truly to appreciate who God is, right? It's a long ways, right? This concept of God is very, very advanced. It's not anything ordinary. It's the highest concept that's present in this world. Appreciating God for who He is. This was the beauty of what Prabhupada has given us. Right? God as He is. Prabhupada's philosophy was as it is. Accept Krishna in His way, as He is. Not in our terms, but in His terms. Right? That takes a lot of time. That takes a lot of work to appreciate that wonderful quality of Krishna. Because once we know who that person is, once we actually appreciate Krishna for what He is, then there's no way we can give Him up. Right? There's no way we can find happiness in anything else in this world. This is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, his famous verse, right? Naham vipro nacha narapati, napi vaishyo na shudro. Naham vipro nacha narapati, napi vaishyo na shudro. Naham varni nacha grihapatir, na vanastho yatirva. Kintu prodya nikhila paramananda purnamritabdhe. Right? Listen to this verse. Kintu prodya. He's describing Krishna here. How is he describing Krishna? Kintu prodya nikhila paramananda purna amrita abdhi. That person who is the ocean. Nikhila means complete, full. Parama, supreme. Ananda, bliss. Purna means complete. Amrita means nectar. Abdhi means ocean. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he doesn't have words to describe who this Krishna is. Nikhila, Parama, Ananda, Purna, Amrita, Abdhi. What is he saying? He's the complete, the full, the ocean of complete happiness over and over again. This is all redundant in Sanskrit. You say you're just repeating yourself. Every word is just, if you say he's the ocean of bliss, it already means unlimited, right? The ocean is unlimited. Isn't that sufficient? Right? Anandambudhi. No. He's the complete, parama, the supreme, right? Akhila, purna, over and over again. Amrita. That's the Krishna he worships. Right? What does he spend his time doing? Gopi bhartu padakamalayor dasa dasanu das. Right? He's the master of the gopis. Right? That's how he defines God. As the master of the gopis. Who's the reservoir of unlimited bliss and happiness. So much so that if you taste one drop of that happiness, of that bliss, then you cannot think of God in any other way. You cannot think of him as your creator, as your order supplier. It just doesn't work anymore. If you think of him as the source of this happiness, in this way, as Krishna. And therefore, Srinath Chakravarti, he was the spiritual master of Kavikarnapura. And he summarizes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy in a very nice verse. Prabhupada quotes this often. He says, those who are followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Aradhyo Bhagavan Brajeshatanaya Taddhama Brindavanam Ramya Kachidupasana Vrajavadhu Vargena Ya Kalpita Srimad Bhagavatam Pramana Mamalam Prema Pumartho Mahan Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam Tatradaro Napara. What is the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhur Matamidam. This is his viewpoint. What? First thing, Aradhyo Bhagavan Brajeshatanayas. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, our worshipable object is who? Krishna. But which Krishna? He says, Vrajeshatanaya, the son of the king of Braja. The son of the king of Braj, Brajeshatanaya. He doesn't even define him as the king of Braj or anything else, right? No. The son of the king of Braj, right? Yes, like that. Lila Purushottam, Akhila Rasamrita Murti. And Taddhama Vrindavanam, as worshipable as Krishna, is his abode of Sri Vrindavan Dham. So this is our concept of God. This is who God is. And this is why Lakshmi Devi, she's choosing that God. She has so many gods in front of her. So many Ishwaras are there. So many people who fall in the category of Godhead. So many people even who may be supreme. Right? But no, Supreme Personality of Godhead. This Bhagavan, this is who she's after. And now she'll ask the Lord, she'll request for a place on his heart, on his chest. And the Lord will accept it. He'll accept her. Despite the fact, Prabhupada is saying that he doesn't need her, still, he'll accept her. So I want to stop there and see, leave some time for any questions or comments that you might have. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for a wonderful class. You were mentioning about Krishna being Akhila Rasamrita and enjoyer. He's the enjoying. We've also heard Bhagavatam is full of rasa, rasamalayam, and we're quoting this verse. Mahaprabhu saying, Bhagavatam pramanam amalam.
Yes. Yeah.
So I wanted to ask this question. We've heard often that Bhagavatam, every word contains Krishna prem.
Yes.
It's full of rasa. But we see that there is a lot of description about the hellish planets and a lot of names of kings are given in great detail, which apparently, to our mundane sense, doesn't make so much sense, you know.
Yes.
And also, like for example, the ninth canto, there is fight over Tara by, Soma and Brihaspati, and then she becomes pregnant, and then all these stories. How do we understand that there is actually Krishna prem in each letter and each syllable of Bhagavatam when we read all this?
Yeah, very nice question, actually. In his Sandarbhas, Jiva Goswami, he says that the Srimad Bhagavatam, its unique quality, its novelty, he says, apurvata, that which is new or unique about Srimad Bhagavatam, amongst all the shastras. You see, every shastra, every book has its unique quality, something that's special about it. This is why it has been written. Because just like Mahabharata, its unique quality is that it's appreciated by everyone. It's meant to appeal to all classes of people, especially those who are less intelligent in Kali Yuga. Right? So every shastra has its unique quality. And the Srimad Bhagavatam's apurvata, its unique quality, he quotes a verse from second canto, chapter 3, I think it is. I don't remember the verse now. But the verse basically says that Srimad Bhagavatam is describing Bhagavan, Krishna, Vasudev, Pratipadam, in every verse, in every line, in every word, Krishna is being described, right? Bhagavan. So this same point which you're making, right? Bhagavatam itself is saying that, that in this book, every word, every line is describing none other than Bhagavan Shri Krishna. So then Jiva Goswami, he raises this exact same question that you have raised. Well, so we find so many things in Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? There's descriptions of different demigods, there's description of different activities, creation and maintenance, there's genealogies of different kings and so forth, and hellish planets and all kinds of things. So how is Bhagavan there in every word? And Jiva Goswami says, yes, all these things are described. Because it is also true that Bhagavatam is complete knowledge. Everything is present in Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? So it's not that the Bhagavatam is limited in its knowledge, that it's only going to talk about this. No. It's just that it talks about all of these things in connection with Bhagavan. Instead of, he says, whereas other Shastras speak about them indiscriminately, without viveka, without proper discrimination, Bhagavatam places everything in connection with Bhagavan. And in this way, it describes Bhagavan in every verse. Why? Because what is Bhagavan? Right? What does Bhagavan mean? What does Krishna mean? Krishna contains everything within him, right? He's Purnam. Everything is possessing within him. Purnam adaha purnamidam. Right? Everything is there within the Lord. So if you say, I'm only going to describe Krishna in this way, right? Then, and I'm not going to describe him in relation to the material world, then you're not describing Krishna completely, right? You're leaving some part of Krishna out. Because even the Bahiranga Shakti, even the Lord's external energy is part of the Lord. Even suffering and maya and illusion is part of the world, part of Krishna. Even kama, lust is part of Krishna. Everything is found its root in terms of Krishna. So one of the most important lessons that we have to learn before we can appreciate Krishna as he is, as Brajesha Tanaya, right, is we have to be able to look at anything in this world and see Krishna there, Bhagavan there. Right? This is the vision of the devotee. And if we read some section of the Bhagavatam and we cannot see Krishna there, then that is a shortcoming in us. Right? It's not a shortcoming in Bhagavatam. It means our vision is so limited that we think, oh, Krishna is here, but he's not here. Right? Krishna is here, but he's not here. No, this is not... this. The Bhagavatam's whole vision is that whatever there is in creation, tatvam yajnanam advayam, jnanam advayam, this is an important point, right? It's non-dual knowledge. It's advaya jnana. There's no duality in this world, in one sense. Right? There's no duality. Why? Because everything is Krishna. This is Krishna, you're Krishna, I'm Krishna, the table is Krishna, everything is Krishna. But the point is, not Krishna as he is, in relation to Krishna. We have to see everything as connected to Krishna. And the Bhagavatam is providing us this vision. Just when we hear these stories of the demigods and their problems and so forth, then we understand, okay, these are the problems in the material world. These are what we have to watch out for. And when they do run into a problem, then they surrender to the Lord. They go to him. So in this way, everything is connected towards Bhagavan. All the genealogies, all the vanshavalis that you find, the only reason they're telling those vanshavalis is why? Because either the Lord or one of his great devotees appears in that vansha. That's all. Otherwise, they won't give vanshavalis of the great Maharajas of Jaipur. And they're not interested, right? They're interested where? When there's Maharaj Priyavrata's Vanshavali and Swayambhuva Manus and so forth. Because the Lord is appearing there once, twice, sometimes three times he's coming. Great devotees are coming like Prahlad Maharaj and Bali Maharaj and so forth. Right? So that's our job, to see Bhagavan, to find Bhagavan in every word. He's there, we have to have that faith. If we cannot see him, that's our shortcoming, not the Bhagavatam's.
Hare Krishna. There's one thing connected to this. Thank you, Prabhu. This clarifies my doubt. Yeah. Recently, I met some practitioners of some other religious faith. They're kind of fanatic. And they had learnt a few verses from the Vedas and Upanishads. So they were definitely quoting out of context. But one question they raised was that can you establish Krishna or the form of Krishna as the supreme which you are claiming to be from the Shruti scriptures?
Yeah.
And this was a challenge because I thought we are referring only to Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, and we always say that Bhagavatam is the scripture meant for Kali Yuga. Right. So how do we refute this challenge?
Yeah. The answer is no. We cannot establish Krishna based on that. Krishna, if we define him the way we've just done, right, as we understand Krishna, if you're talking about Jagat Karta Krishna and you're talking about Sadeva Somyam, Idam Satyam Jnanam Anantam Krishna, that we can define. But if we're talking about Krishna the way we just defined him, then no. We cannot define him through Veda, through Upanishad, no. Why? Because these all scriptures, they're gradational, right? They're provided in a hierarchy. There are different levels of knowledge, different levels of shastra. And the Vedas, we understand, they're providing spiritual knowledge, but at a very basic level. The Upanishads, a little bit higher. Bhagavad Gita, even higher. Srimad Bhagavatam, the highest. Right? Each one, it's not that any scripture is less than any other, but each one is revealing more and more and more, right, at a given time. Just like in elementary school, you learn addition and subtraction. So children, they learn that you can only take a small number from a bigger number. Okay, so you go to a child and you say, I have 5 oranges, and you take away 3 oranges. How many do I have left? And he'll tell you 2. Suppose you go and say, suppose I have 2 apples, and I take away 4 apples. How many are left? And the child will go, you cannot do that, you're tricking me. That's not possible, right? But then, of course, we grow up and we learn that that is very much possible, right? Bank accounts can be in red. You can have negative numbers. My bank account is 200 default. Okay, then it's possible, right? You can be negative 2 apples. You owe someone 2. So you learn. And later on, someone else teaches you that it's possible. So where is essential truth found? Right? It's found in the elementary school textbook, in the KG kindergarten textbook. Right, it's there. The basic principles are there. 2 minus 2 is 0. 5 minus 3 is 2. The basic principles are there. Is it wrong? No. Is knowledge complete? Yes, it's complete. If you know addition and subtraction, that's the basis of all mathematics. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But then if you ask, can you prove to me that you can take bigger numbers away from smaller numbers? Can you show me negative calculations using this book? And the answer is, no, I cannot. Right? Because that book was not written for that purpose. It was written for someone at a different level. Right? So it's not my fault that I cannot show you what 3 minus 5 is using a 5-year-old's textbook. That's not my fault. Right? That's 5-year-old's level. So Krishna says very clearly in Bhagavad Gita, he says, Traigunya Vishaya Veda, Nistraigunya Bhavarjuna. Oh Arjun, the Vedas are dealing with the 3 gunas only. Go above the 3 gunas. What is he telling Arjuna? Give up the Vedas. Go above them. The Upanishads, they're talking about God at a certain level. Satyam, Jnanam, Anantam, Brahma. This is all true. But you want me to show Leela? Oh, okay, the seeds of it you can find. Anandam Brahmeti Vijanat. Right? Brahma is Ananda. Raso Vai Saha, the Upanishads say. They give us little hints, right, that there's something more. What does this mean, Raso Vai Saha? That God is rasa, he's juice? No, no, no. What is it? Right? They don't say. They don't tell you. Why? Because it's a textbook meant for this level. Right? Then you go to Bhagavad Gita and Krishna says, he gives us something more. Right? He tells us who I am. Matta parataram nanyat kinchid asti dhananjaya. Ah, now we have Krishna. Right? Krishna is in the picture now. But still, you want to understand Leela, you have to go a little bit more, a little bit higher. You want to get some example of what Sarva Dharman Parityajya means, then you have to go a little bit more. And then you come to Srimad Bhagavatam, which is Amala Pramana, the highest Pramana, the highest truth. So for example, Jiva Goswami, he knows this fact, and therefore in the Sandarbhas, he's proving that Bhagavatam is the highest Pramana. Right? So in other words, we don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to be, we don't have to accept the terms of their argument. This is the point, right? When we sit down to have a debate from someone, we don't have to accept their terms of the debate, their rules. Suppose someone says, let's debate, let's have an argument about God. And the only book you can use for this argument about God is Gray's Physiology and Anatomy textbook, right? These are the terms of the debate. So why should I sit for that debate, right? I'm participating in the debate, so I should have some say in what the terms of the debate are, right? Let's have a discussion of God. God, but you cannot quote from Bhagavatam, you cannot quote from Gita, you cannot quote from Upanishads, only you can quote from Veda. Right? There are some groups who say this. We're not going to sit for the debate. You go have a debate with someone else who accepts the exclusive authority of the Rig Veda. No. First, the first debate has to be, let us define the terms of the debate. Right? That has to be the first question. So when someone challenges you on that point, you stop him right there. And you say, no, sir, before we discuss this, let's define what our pramana is. Right? Any good person of knowledge in this world, whether he's from the Vedic tradition or the Vaishnava tradition, even he's not even from the Indian tradition, even if they're atheistic sciences, in any field of research, what's the first thing you have to do? Define your methodology. Define your sources. Define the terms of the discussion. Right? Define the pramana. Every intelligent person defines the pramana first. What are the terms of the debate? If we cannot agree on that, then what's the point? Therefore, Prabhupada, he always begins with this point. Right? Let's define the premises. I'm not this body. I'm the spirit soul. Right? Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita are the sources of knowledge. In order to understand these knowledge, you need adhikara. You have to give up meat eating. You have to give up illicit sex. Then we can sit and discuss. Otherwise, someone is smoking and they're reading from this book and that book, right? And they're saying, now, I want a debate. No. First, we define the pramana. We define the adhikara. I'm not going to condescend to debate with anyone. No, not like that. Okay. Anything else? Yes, Prabhu. Oh, actually, we're out of time now.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, you were describing the God which people define in their terms.
Hmm.
And we are presenting God which he is actually in his own terms.
Right.
So, but whole society is a self-centered society. And as the Kali Yuga is progressing, it's more self, self, self.
Right.
So our society, ISKCON society, is based on Srimad Bhagavatam.
Right.
And Srimad Bhagavatam gives the God in his terms.
Right.
So how this God can be appealing to general people and how can we make him appealing? Because everybody just think what I'm getting out of this.
Right. Right. That's a very nice question. The reason Krishna becomes so appealing is because of this factor of ananda, right? Of happiness, of bliss. The Upanishads, they say that the real thing that everyone is looking for in this world, the only reason people love anything in this world is because they're searching for ananda, right? They're searching for this madhu, they say, this honey in this world, right? This is the Madhu Valli, the meditation on honey or ananda in this world, the Ananda Valli, the Upanishad. It's bliss, it's happiness. Right? So the way we can attract people, you're right, people are selfish, they're looking for something they want from God. But the only way they'll be attracted to Krishna is when we show him how Krishna is Anandam Buddhi, right? He's the abode of all bliss. When they experience the happiness, the joy of Krishna consciousness, that is the only thing that will attract them, right? Just like today, everyone was dancing in Guru Puja and Kirtan, right? I was looking at everyone. Everyone had a big smile on their face, right? What's the occasion? Is it your birthday today, right? No, you got a raise, a promotion today, right? Your boss praised you. You got some extra money, right? Why do people smile in this world? For selfish reasons. Someone gives them something. Someone praises them something, right? Who gave you anything this morning? Nothing. Right, 4:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, we're jumping up and down dancing. Right? Which people in this world start their day that early in the morning, jumping up and down? Right, ecstatic. Either two options are there. Either these people are genuinely blissful or they're crazy. Right? One of the two have to be there. When my Guru Maharaj, the first Hanumat Preshaka Swami, the first book he got was the Krishna book. And actually, you know, Krishna book was printed in 3 volumes. Right? So he got the second volume of Krishna book. At that time, first volume would go out, people would buy it, so they'd have many extra second and third volumes. So he didn't know this. So he was reading the second volume. And Prabhupada, in the first chapter of the second volume, he says, in the previous chapter, we have discussed. And he's looking like, where's that? Maybe it's here, maybe it's there, maybe the pages. Anyway, the second volume of Krishna book, he got it. After he read that description of Krishna, his leelas, right, he decided that either this has to be the absolute truth or it has to be an absolute lie. Right? One of the two. Right? But either way, it's absolute. Right? Because I've never seen a lie like this before. Right? If someone lies to you, at least they make it seem like it's real. Just like they make counterfeit notes, right? So they won't make a note for 123 rupees, right? You won't find a note like that, right? Because no one will believe it. So you read Krishna book, you say it's a lie, but it's not like anything we imagine in this world. If you want to write a lie, you'll write something that's something believable, someone can believe. So he's saying this is completely unbelievable. So either it's the truth, which is hard to believe, or it's a lie. But either way, it has to be absolute, right? So we can attract people to Krishna by the absolute bliss of Krishna consciousness. When people see the happiness, the joy in the process of Krishna consciousness, ultimately this is what attracts them. If they're a little bit intellectual, then the philosophy helps. Right? The philosophy helps. But ultimately, Krishna's attractive feature is this factor of ananda. Because philosophy and so many things you can find anywhere, in any situation. But ananda is a quality that is really only present with Krishna. Right? Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai. So we're over time. I thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to have your association. Thank you all for your attention and your participation. Hare Krishna.